11 and continue our study in the finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. Also, please turn to Matthew chapter 6, and we'll be reading from verse 9. Pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And verse 14 and 15 also. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Let's pray again. Lord, we have your word in our hands. We pray that you open our hearts so that we learn your truth and walk in obedience and apply it to our lives before you. We thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you notice that we have the lessons, Thy Forgiveness, Part 2. But in between part one and part two today, there were like two and a half months. So we want to go back a little bit to connect here. And so I will cover the first part quite quickly in terms of review and also connections. But then we want to focus in part two, meaning we will take a while to go through our outline today. As we finally come to the flow in prayer today, the focus is on forgiveness. Jesus said, when you pray, say among other things that you come before the Lord, say that, forgive us our sin. And so here we understand that God is telling us to come and ask for forgiveness. And it opens a wonderful door for us and understanding that God is ready and eager to forgive. And that is the heart of the gospel and the connection to the greatest need that we have. We need forgiveness daily, if not moment by moment, and God provides forgiveness when we ask. And so that's why we have the subtitle saying, Praying in Peace with God, because this is what forgiveness is all about. The provision of forgiveness is made to us by the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross. And we already established that relationship even in the prayer that Jesus is teaching us to pray. We come to God and say, Father, that is not something available to everybody. It is the gift of grace to those who belong to Christ. God has already made eternal peace with us through the Lord Jesus Christ, because we are now His children. But in terms of fellowship with the Lord, as we will learn today further in detail, that our relationship to Him, our fellowship with Him, is broken when we sin. And so when we come to understand that God is our Father, that our focus is on the glory of His name, and our calling to live for Him is for His kingdom, we know that those sins can be affected greatly when we sin, that we don't see His glory, that we don't live for His kingdom, and then we don't follow His will. So forgiveness is the essential part, both for salvation, but also in terms of continual fellowship with the Lord. And that is what we want to continue to look into today. The heart of the gospel is not only in forgiveness for salvation, but it is the ongoing gracious forgiveness that God gives to us, His children, as we come to Him day by day for the cleansing that we need from the blood of our Christ. But let's just make the affirmation again that forgiveness is available, continue to be available. God called us to come to this great availability of His provision, so so that we can be cleansed by His blood, the blood of His Son. But we want to note, a very strong note here, that forgiveness is given to us in two parts, in the prayer as well as the affirmation or the emphasis at the end of Matthew, a passage that we just read. The forgiveness, as Jesus said, come and pray this way. When you pray, say this. And for the part of forgiveness, say that, forgive us our sin, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And Matthew say that similarly, and forgive our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And then, as the main point of application of the prayer, Jesus doubled back and say, for if you forgive others for their transgressions, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgression. So very important that we understand that forgiveness here is the forgiveness that we receive from God, but also the forgiveness that we experience between us people that must be also reflective of our relationship to God. So, because of the depth of it, and this is just the framework so that we can build the doctrine of forgiveness on, will take us a couple more weeks to finish. But let me just walk you through again the outline. Here we have 4 points in the outline. Number one, praying the peace of God, we understand sin. We understand sin before God, and that's the starting point. Otherwise, there would be no need for forgiveness. Number two, we need forgiveness from God. And when we talk about we need forgiveness from God, it's not to say, Lord, I'm a sinner and I need your forgiveness. We will go into what forgiveness is like in God and how it is made available to us. And then number three, we bring confession to God. There's a part that we do that God made available forgiveness to us when we bring confession to Him. And then number four, we commit to be forgiven like God. We commit to be forgiven like God. So today we will stay with number one and number two. But again, we want to note the structure in the pattern of our prayer just as a review. We see that the first request or the first orientation of the heart and of the prayer is that it's about God. The three requests, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, and thy will be done, all focus on God. And it is priority. You start out with that. You don't start out with anything else. And until that is established, not only in the way we say our prayer, but in the structure of our thought and relationship with God, also it determines the flow and focus of our life, that it is God first and then the things that we receive from God. That order is very important. God's name, God's kingdom, God's will before we deal with our needs. And that is how God's work, not only in prayer, but in everything else. Our daily life has to be like that. It has to be about God's glory. It's about God's purpose, God's kingdom, to do God's will on earth. And see that our daily life, our activities, whether school or work or family or any other things, are the outflow or the aspect of expression of living for God where we are. So we come to God with all that aspect, and we declare to God the need that we have before Him for forgiveness. Before we go into the detail, let me just establish four principles on forgiveness, just by way of reminder. Number one, we establish and learn that sin brings judgment. Sin makes man guilty and brings judgment before the Lord. That's very basic, but the basic sometimes we forget. Sins always make us guilty and brings judgment. That's the bottom line. That happens always, all the time. We will come back to that a little bit, because then we establish why it is that we need forgiveness from God, and why the forgiveness from God is so great and wonderful, because we are always constantly under judgment because of our sin. Number two, forgiveness is in Christ and in Christ alone. Forgiveness is offered by God on the ground of Christ's death and sacrifice for us. So forgiveness cannot be given just because, you know, people ask. If people just say, God forgive me, and they have no relationship to God in Christ, then it's not a request that can be done, because then there's no true repentance, there's no understanding of sin, there's no relationship to God. There's no other way to receive forgiveness from God as it is in Christ. Now, in the church, a lot of times we say, well, you know, that's already done when I believe. Well, that is true. But as we are ongoing in our life and in our needs before the Lord, our forgiveness continues to be in Christ, in the blood of Christ. And so as we come and recognize our sin, we recognize Christ's provision for us when we come and ask. Number three, confession is required. Confession is required before God. Confession of sin is necessary to receive the forgiveness from God. The forgiveness is available. The penalty has been paid for. The propitiation of the blood for the covering of our sin has already been made. As we say, the satisfaction for sin has been offered to God by Christ. But now the only matter is receiving that gift from God. And God said, you know, you come and ask for forgiveness and it will be given to you. I think I made a note before on this confession, as when we get to that in point three, we will do more on that. But I want to make a distinction up front that forgiveness before God requires a confession. But because the forgiveness from God is fundamentally different than us forgiving one another. And sometimes we say, well, you know, God requires me to bring confession before God for forgiveness. So, you know, I'm sitting here and waiting for somebody to come and confess to me before I forgive him. Now, that is a misunderstanding of human forgiveness, because we do not have the power to forgive. Our forgiving one another is only the manifest reality that we have received forgiveness ourselves. So the forgiving between us is the forgiving between sinners, with no power to actually forgive anything and anyone, because all forgiveness is from God. And therefore, we will learn that we don't sit there and wait for confession. We go out to forgive. Anytime when there is a brokenness anywhere, whether it is our fault or the fault from the other side, we always go out. We always initiate the forgiveness, because that is the manifestation of God's grace in us. But that's more to come, because I just want to get that out so that we don't get confused as we talk about confession required. And that obviously to number four, that forgiving others is a prerequisite of being forgiven. Now I use the word prerequisite in a general sense, not that we have to forgive others in order to be forgiven. But the thing is that we have to repent of our sin, and we have to confess our sin before the Lord. We come into relationship with Him in order to be forgiven. And you cannot do that when you don't forgive. Because when you don't forgive, you show that you haven't repented your sin and you don't know Christ and all of that. So forgiving others is the proof that we are in God's grace. And that's the principle that we need to establish. So sin brings judgment. Forgiveness only in Christ. Confession is required. And forgiving others is the proof of being in grace. So let's very quickly, we're talking about sin, that we need to understand sin. Now, we all know that we are sinners, and we understand that we are sinners before God and we fall short. But the gravity of sin and the severity of sin and the damage of sin is something that we do not fully understand. And that is where we need to go back to reconnect. God is a holy God, and we need to understand sin if we are to live with a holy God, because holiness has the other side of it, the constant expression of God's wrath against sin and sinner. We hear about people say a lot of times, you know, God hates sin, but God loves sinners. That is an artificial distinction that the Bible doesn't say. The Bible said God hates sin and God hates sinners if they stay in sinners, because who does God send to hell? I mean, He doesn't send sin to hell. He sends sinners to hell. Because sin and sinners are all the same. And that's just why we need to make clear we understand the severity of sin. Remind you that even in the text that we have, talking about death, talking about transgressions, talking about the sin that we have. So we'll go in depth about that in a little bit. But let's just establish the fact that all of us the sin deep inside of us, and no one of us can stand before the Lord. Let's turn to Romans chapter 3 and establish the fact that forgiveness is the greatest need that we have and constantly have. Romans 3 verse 10 to 12. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have altogether become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Now, conceptually, we understand that there are no one righteous in the world, and that we need God. But it also tells us that by ourselves, we turn away. We don't seek God. We don't come to Him. We are no good before God. And we constantly need the grace of God and the forgiveness from Him. The impossibility for us to change is also highlighted by Scripture. Now, when we become a Christian and we have the Holy Spirit living in us, we do have the power to overcome sin, but it does not come in us or from us. It is always from God. Jeremiah 13, verse 23, tells us this. God pointed this out by asking the question, can the Ethiopian change his skin, or the leopard change his spots? Well, the answer is no, right? And then the conclusion is, neither can you do good who are accustomed to for doing evil. We cannot change our nature. We cannot by ourselves overcome sin. And therefore, we need God help us to overcome sin, and only in Christ. Now, last time when we come to this text, we also deal with the terms for sin. Here in the text, Luke used a word and forgive us our sins, and then talking about sinners used a word those who are indebted to us. Matthew used the word debt. Forgive us our debt, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Let me just remind you of the terms, the main terms that the Bible uses concerning sin. I'll go real fast over this because I think we already mentioned it. Number one is the term of sin of missing the mark. Missing the mark. Now, when you think about missing the mark, usually we think that, you know, there's a target and then we shoot the arrow and somehow we miss the mark. But the missing is not like we hit the wrong spot further away from the bullseye, but it is falling short of the target, that we don't even get there, that we can't even shoot to the target. As we mentioned that, you know, if the target is Catalina and you are at Huntington Beach and you need to jump, none of us can jump to Catalina, for example. And that is the thing that we always fall short, that we always miss what God set out for us and require of us. Sinlessness, perfection, complete holiness is what God set out for us. He said that be perfect, be holy, as your Father in heaven is perfect, as He is holy, and that is the mark. Not that we get there and somehow just miss a little bit, we can never reach there. And that is sin. Not being like God is sin. This is a concept very strange to us. We think that if we mess up something, screw up something, or did something wrong, then sure, that is sin. But being ourselves is already missing the mark because we can never be what God requires to be. The second word is used is the word trespass, and that means to slip or fall. Meaning, you know, we make mistakes. There are things we stumble into, a slip and fall that we couldn't help because we've been weak or we get swept away. The idea is the passion for the moment or the loss of self-control, unintentional blunder, and that happens all the time. So even when we do not intend to sin, we sin, and that is the trespass that happen all the time. The third word is transgression. Transgression is crossing the line that we know is there. That we know that there is limit of God, things that He said don't do, or things that He tells us to do, and then we do what we should not do, and then we don't do what we're supposed to do. Those are transgressions. You know, we think of transgression a lot of time of doing something wrong. That is also transgression. But not doing something right is also transgression. You know, like at home, if the parents say, you know, don't do this, and then you do it, it's transgression. But if the parents say, do this, and you don't do it, it's also transgression. A lot of times the Bible tells us to do certain things, and we don't do. And we don't think that as transgression. For example, He said, go and witness. And we don't go and witness. We never, seldom, or very seldom, if not never, think that as transgression. But it is. And when we don't do that, the Bible says we sin. Anything that is not done by faith is sin. And then fourthly is the word lawlessness. And that is the flagrant breaking of God's law. That there is the attitude that I don't care. You know, that song of Billy Joel a long time ago, I don't care what you say anymore, this is my life, go away, whatever the song goes. We say that to our parents often, but we say that to God as well. That, you know, I have my life. I live this way. I like this way. I don't care what you say anymore. and that is lawlessness. But the word used here in Matthew text as well as in Luke partially is the word debt. The word debt is a very interesting word because it means that that we incur an obligation. We incur the obligation and it is used for sin, that every time we face God and there's a requirement that we fall short, there's an obligation to repay. There's a transgression, there's a trespass, there's lawlessness. We incur the debt before the Lord. That means God is keeping track of the record. You know, He has a record of where we owe Him. So sin is a debt. When we sin, we owe to God a consequence of our sin. You know, when parents said, you know, if you do that, then you get spanked two times, for example, and then you do that, you owe two spanks, basically. And now, parents sometimes count that up for certain time. God is counting that up as well. The wages of sin is death, so sin has its wages, has its consequences, and God is recording all these sins in the book of our deeds. At the end of time, it tells us in the Bible in Revelation, at the great white throne judgment, God will judge the ungodly out of the book of record of the things that we do. And now, we as Christians won't face the white throne of death, the white throne of judgment. But all unbelievers will be there, and God will open the book of record of their debts, and because it's unpayable, they are sentenced to eternal hell to pay that debt, and it takes beyond eternity for them to pay. Now, why is it so important? Because the Bible declares something that we need to be reminded of, and that is no sin go unpunished. No sin go unpunished. God does not simply forgive by looking the other way. He does not forgive by being indifferent to our sin. He does not sin by being soft to our sin, let's put it that way. Every sin ever committed by every person who has ever lived will be punished. Every sin. No sin ever committed will go unpunished. And that is the law of Scripture and something that we are reminded Exodus 23:7, God said, I will not acquit the guilty. Nahum 1:3, saying that the Lord will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. And Romans 1:18, God declared that God's wrath is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Now, our sin has been punished. And we will learn that in a little bit in the next part here. But punished, and the punishment and the penalty is carried by our Christ instead of us. And so here we have a great debt against God. we talk about the number of sins. In California, I think the law is still in effect, that the three strike law in California, right? If you have three felonies, you'll be locked up in prison for life without parole. So turn to the next person and say, how many times you sinned today? Well, wrong thoughts, coming after 9 a.m., whatever we do that we call falling short. We sin all the time. Now, thousands and thousands of times, hundreds and hundreds of thousands of a life, no law, no human law would allow a person to commit that kind of felonies, much less the sin, the law of God. So we owe such a massive massive debt before the Lord. Just one more note here before we go to the second one. How great is our debt? God does a comparison in Matthew 18 and tell us the story of the servant owing the master 10,000 talents of gold. Right, 10,000 talents of gold, if you translate into today's dollars, would be like $2 billion. $2 billion, and a person can make about $100 a day, 100 denarii, $100 a day. It would take him, about 300,000 years if he lived only to pay the debt. That would be impossible. And that's just a picture of how large, how huge our debt before the Lord. So, this is just for us when Jesus said, when you come to the Lord and you say, forgive our sin, he said, first you have to understand where you stand before the Lord. You don't just barge in and act like, nothing happened, because when you come in before God in His presence, even though you call Father, you also call Him Holy Father, hallowed be your name, and when you talk about His kingdom, His will, it's all surrounding the fact that we owe Him by not living up to His holy standard, His purpose for our life, and His will for our life. And so sin here is missing the mark, falling of error, willful transgression, lawlessness, blasphemy, and it all adds up to a huge unpayable debt before the Lord. So he said that next time when you come to God in prayer, you have to be thinking in this way. And that's something we don't come to God that way, right? We come to God as if, there's no debt, there's nothing that we can always come in. Now, here it's talking about Christians coming in, asking Father in heaven, but he said that, understand the matter of sin and your need of sin. So we need to, again, to be sensitive to where we are before the Lord, lest we commit sin even when we pray, that we don't pray properly or with the right attitude. But again, here is God is calling us so that He can cancel our debt, so that He can forgive our sin. And that is the next thing here we want to talk about, the forgiveness of God. Number two, we need forgiveness from God. Now, obviously, we need forgiveness from God because we owe Him a great debt that we cannot pay, that the only thing that can solve our problem is being that debt to be canceled, that He will forgive our debt. But how does He forgive our debt? And how great is that forgiveness is also the other side of the understanding we must come when we pray. If we don't understand the severity of sin and the greatness of sin and the great debt that we owe God in terms of our missing the mark, our trespasses, our transgressions, our lawlessness, our rebellion, all those. And if we don't understand that, then we don't understand the offer, the greatness of forgiveness that God gives to us. And therefore, we don't understand the greatness of Christ, His grace and His blood that given to us. And so when you miss this thing in our prayer, we miss worship, we miss deeper relationship, we miss the whole point of prayer actually. So here, let's come and look at the forgiveness of God available for us as He called us to come and receive. Well, like we said, you know, we come as sinners, we come without anything to offer, and that's the beginning. We come without any bargaining. We are in no position to say, you know, if you forgive me, then I do this. But we do that a lot of times. You know, people say, you know, if you forgive me, then I'll go to church. You forgive me of the things that I just did, then, you know, I'll start tithing again. As if something that we have can bargain with God like that. No, we can never do that. We just come and say, Lord, I am a great big sinner. Forgive my sin. And the good news in prayer is that forgiveness is available. Sin is our problem. Forgiveness is the provision from God. And the provision from God is available, and He encourages us to come and receive fully from Him. So He tells us to come and tells us to come to receive fully the full forgiveness from God. And we will take a little time to establish that. But let me first make this point, and that is verse 4 in Luke 11, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. In Matthew 6, and forgive us our debt, as we also have forgiven our debtors. He didn't say forgive me, my debt, my sin. It's a collective sense here. Even when he said, when you come and pray, even individually, there is this sense of the collective nature in our prayer. Just like when we come before the Lord, we say, our Father in heaven. We don't say, my Father. And that is to remind us that when we come and ask God specifically for forgiveness, it is the component, like we say, God will say, in relationship with others. As we come all receiving forgiveness from God, therefore when we say, we also forgive others, we know that this is what we have received together from God. We are, in the sense, all in one community, all in the same boat, sinners needing God's grace and God's forgiveness. Now, the point is small, but it's significant, because a lot of time when we only deal with God concerning our sin without having the understanding that we have also sinned against others, they also have sinned against us, and we all come together before God, we become very insensitive to the requirement of forgiveness. Remember the servant in Matthew 18, he go in there and bow before the master and say, you know, yeah, I owe you 10,000 talents, but you give me time, I'll work it off, I'll pay you back. I mean, just that tell you that the guy has no idea about sin and the severity of sin. But how do you know he has no idea? Because after confessing like that, he go out and squeeze the neck of his friend who owe him 100 denarii. He has no concept of forgive us. He's thinking about me, and therefore he has no repentance truly at heart, and therefore it shows in his relationship with others. And I think that it's important for us to make a little note here, that when we come, we know that we come not just with our sin, but we come collectively knowing that we confess the sin that we deal with others to us. Therefore, we are ready, more ready, to live it out in forgiveness. But what is forgiveness? Let's turn to Micah chapter 7. Micah chapter 7, a wonderful summary of the components here that we have. And it said that, verse 18 to 20, who is a God like you, who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance. You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You will again have compassions on us. You will treat our sin underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. You will be true to Jacob and show mercy to Abraham, as you pledged on oath to our fathers in days long ago. So the idea of forgiveness is this, that God is passing over our sin, passing by. God is wiping out our sins off the record. He is setting us free from the obligation of the debt and the punishment and the guilt. So the idea of taking away, we will show that. Forgiveness is taking away our sin, or covering our sin, or blotting out our sin, erasing it, and also forgetting it. And so using different images so that we understand when God forgives us, this is what happened to our sin. This is what happened to our relationship with Him. Now again, keep in mind that we need to understand these components, because it is applicable in also our dealing with one another, which will come in a little bit. So taking away our sin, for example, Isaiah 53 verse 6, very familiar text. He has taken the iniquity of us all and laid it on Him. He took it away from us and put it on Christ. And that's the idea. He does not leave the sin on us. He takes it away from us. Psalms 85 verse 2, you have covered all of their sin. So the idea is sin is exposed and everybody see it. And now forgiveness meaning to cover it up so that nobody see it. And we are instantly reminded of the text that love covers multitude of sin. And we are remember that when we receive forgiveness from God, He covers our sin with His love. And therefore, when we deal with in love with others as well, the covering, the concept of forgiveness is covering, is very powerful. Isaiah 43, verse 25, He declared, I am He that blots out your transgressions and remembers your sin no more. So erase, you know, the idea is erase, cover, but now erase, and then He said, well, I don't even remember. So He forgets our sin, He remembers no more. Now, can God forget anything? Well, obviously not. I mean, He remembers everything. But the idea is that He will treat it as if He has forgot. Meaning, when you forgot something, you don't recall, it doesn't come up, it doesn't enter into conversation and enter into dealing with one another anymore. That is how God deals with us. So the beauty of forgiveness, just in a few verses that we have, so deep here that we need to understand. And we need to discover greatly even more the forgiveness that we receive, and remind ourselves that it is possible because of Christ. So taking away our sin, covering our sin, blotting out our sin, and forgetting our sins. But it go deeper than that. And it's even more wonderful than that. We want to point that out. There are two kinds of forgiveness. There are two kinds of forgiveness that we need to be dealing with as we come before the Lord. Receiving from Him now, two kinds of forgiveness. Number one is what we call judicial forgiveness, and number two is relational forgiveness. Judicial forgiveness, relational forgiveness. We'll deal with the first one first. Judicial forgiveness. What is that? Well, it means dealing with the law. So it views God as a judge, and when God looks down on us in terms of the law, He declares that we are guilty, we have broken the law, we are under judgment, we are under condemnation, and there got to be punishment. That's the position of the law. But then the same judge also say that on the basis of Christ's death, and because the punishment is already borne by our Christ, that He already took our guilt, that already He paid for our sin, the price is paid for, the penalty is accomplished, and therefore the judge said, I declare you forgiven. I declare you done. righteous with all the things that require of you. And that is a judicial act, a declaration, full, complete, positional pardon. Now, I want you to understand that, because that is the basis of our relationship with God, and that is the central foundation of the gospel, that it is the act of God that forgives, that He declared that we are righteous, that He give us full and complete positional pardon. Now, the word positional is interesting and very helpful. That is, as far as God is concerned, as far as God is concerned, He put us in a position of righteousness. So by the act of judicial forgiveness, all of our sin, and we need to understand this, all of our sin, past, present, future, committed, being committed, or still uncommitted, they are all totally and completely and forever forgiven. And we are justified from all things forever. That is the positional, judicial forgiveness. And that God, by the declaration on behalf of Christ, He declared that we are forgiven. And when He declared that, again, sins in the past, sins in the present, sins in the future, things that we do, we did, have done, will do, all are forgiven at once, forever, totally, completely, and nothing count against us anymore. Now, we hear that, but it's hard to really believe that sometimes. But that is what the Bible tells us. You know, so hard for man to believe that, that all the religions of the world is trying to say, let me do something about it, let me pay some price about it, let me do some work about it, because you can't just forgive like that. And that is why they all go to a different place. Because the only forgiveness that we receive is from God, and it is by judicial act of God on behalf of Christ. So when does that happen? When do we receive forgiveness and pardon of sin? The very moment we became Christian. The very moment we accepted Christ, if we use that word, receive Christ as our Lord and our Savior, we are declared righteous. We are declared righteous. And God forgives all our sin. Let's just a few verses here. For example, even when Jesus talked about His sacrifice, He said that this is My blood of the new covenant, which is for the forgiveness of sin. It is by My blood. Ephesians 1:7, in Christ we have the redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin. Ephesians 4:32, God, for Christ's sake, forgive you. And 1 John 2:12 said that God, your sins are forgiven for His name's sake. So because of Christ, we are forgiven and we declare righteous forever. But this is the picture, and this picture we need to really read through to see. So turn with me, to Colossians chapter 2. You with me, okay? You have the Bible, turn it so, you know, the turning of the page will wake you up. And this is how Paul painted the picture for us. He talked about the forgiveness of Christ in the available in His death and resurrection. But in verse 13, coming in, he said that when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of the decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When He has disarmed the rulers and authority, He's made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through Him. So the picture the act of God is like this. remember that Christ is crucified on the cross, and they put when they crucify a criminal to the cross, they put the statement of the sin of the crime on his head to show why he is why he is crucified. And the Apostle Paul take that picture and tell us that when Christ was crucified, God take the records of all of our sin. You know, the records of our death, our transgression, our trespasses, our rebellion, all of that. And he stacked them all together of all the people who would believe in Christ, put that on the cross and nail it there. And say that this is the crimes that Christ had in fact committed. Meaning all of our transgressions is now put on Christ. And when he died, he nailed all of that to the cross and resolved all there in that place for us. So he paid the penalty for every crime because he nailed it to the cross, and then God plotted it out. And so now in Romans chapter 8, therefore there is now no more condemnation for those who are in Christ. So let's turn to Romans 8 and hear the reasoning for our the completeness of our forgiveness. Start out in verse 1, say, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And say that for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law may be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So by the act of Christ at the cross, we are declared free, righteous, and fulfill the requirement of the law, and therefore there is no more condemnation on us. And then strongly, Paul argue from verse 31, what then shall we say to this? And if God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but deliver him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring us a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is the one who died, yes, rather than who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? And he go on and say, Nothing whatsoever, verse 38, for I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is the power of God's forgiveness. That is, by his judicial act, he declared us free from sin, righteous, and therefore nothing will take that away from us. You know, we ought to think about that again and again. And we ought to be grateful and excited and full of assurance as we think about the greatness of God's forgiveness. A lot of time, you know, we come in and we say, Lord, I don't know, you can forgive me. Well, what do you mean? He said, what do you mean that whether I will forgive you? I already guarantee that. I already declare you righteous in Christ. Now, we will apply that a little bit if we have time, but one more thing, and that's he did it once. He doesn't need to repeat that, and our forgiveness is also done once. We don't come in again and say, you know, forgive me because in terms of, you know, being outside, being lost, being under condemnation, that part is done. Hebrews chapter 10 tell us that it is done once. So Hebrews chapter 10 verse 10 to 14. By the will of God we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Day after day every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again he offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. But when this priest, meaning Christ, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sin, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Now you hear that and you see the power of God's forgiveness in Christ. that Christ did it once, and when he did that, he made perfect forever those who belong to him. So when Christ said it is finished, we are made pure, and we are made complete, and we are made perfect in Christ. We are sanctified. We are set apart for God. We are holy. Positionally, that God considers us holy as his Son. And that's why Christ said, it's done. He sat down. Hebrews said the priest before, as a picture, the work of Christ, do it over and over again as a reminder of our needs for forgiveness of sin, the needs for sacrifice. But when Christ, the true sacrifice, the Son of God, the Lamb of God, give himself, offer himself as a sacrifice for sin, it is done once. And he made perfect forever those who are being made holy. So it is done. It is for all sins. It is forever. And it's grace. Now, I can say that, but we need the time and the Holy Spirit to make it true in our heart in a way that we learn to appreciate the depth of God's forgiveness. It's done. Now, if we struggle with that, we understand it's done. God forgave us already. It's done. It's no longer an issue of sin before the Lord. And it is for all sins, past, present, future, all sins. It is done forever. It's not going to be repeated. And it is from God's grace. Now, if that is true, then why do we come and ask, forgive our sin? If God has already done it once, he already declared true righteousness for all those who belong to him, that we are forgiven and it's done and we are perfect, then why is it that we come and Jesus said, when you come and pray, always come and pray with understanding of the severity of sin, of your need for forgiveness, and come and ask your Father, forgive our sins. Well, not in the sense that for salvation, not in the sense that judicial forgiveness that require anymore, but it's the second part, and that is the relational issue, the relational forgiveness. Maybe just open that up a little bit and maybe come back a little bit in the future. Now, we are in perfect relationship with the Lord. We have relationship with the Lord. But in that relationship, we also have what we call fellowship with the Lord. And just like in a family, I have five boys, and there's nothing that changed that. They're my sons, and doesn't matter what they do, they're still my sons. But say that in that relationship there's disobedience or rebellion, then there's a brokenness that come with that kind of sins in the relationship. It's a broken fellowship that happens, and so in the heart of the Father there's always this automatic, a sense of automatic forgiveness, but it won't happen until the children come and say, I'm sorry, and we reconcile. Now that's just from the human point of view, but it's also an illustration of how it is with the Lord. We are saved by grace. We are saved once into the family of God. We are born again by the Holy Spirit into his family. We are baptized into the body of Christ. There's nothing that will change that. That is forever. That happened once. But as we live with him, we continue to sin. Because, until Jesus come again and transform our body and deliver us from the presence of sin, then we continue to struggle with sin. Even though we now have more power to overcome, the fact is that we continue to sin. And when we do, the fellowship is broken. And so here's what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is talking about is not that we come and ask for forgiveness for salvation again, but we come and recognize the brokenness in our fellowship with the Lord when we sin. The intimacy that is no longer there, the joy that is lost, And so it's that sense that we need to deal with it. Now, why is it so important that we need to make the distinction? Because no doubt you heard people say, or even teach that, if you sin and you die before you confess your sin, you go to hell. Have you ever heard about that? That's a terrible lie. That is just a terrible lie against the teaching of Scripture. But, you know, for example, the whole Catholic system is like that. If you die before you confess your sin, you have to work it out in purgatory so that you can get it out and deal with that before God accepts you again. All other religions, because of all the worship of spirit and things like that, is to resolve the things that's not done before we die. But that's a big lie. But what we have here is a matter of restoration of relationship. Of fellowship. Let's turn to Psalms 51. Now, this is story of David. And we know the story of David as he sinned before the Lord. But his prayer of confession helped us to understand the connections here. it's a little long, but let me just read from 1 to 12 so we have the whole flow of it. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your love and kindness. According to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part you will make me know wisdom. Purify me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit. And maybe just focus on verse 12. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. He didn't say restore to me your salvation, because that is not true. It's done. Salvation is not lost. But the joy of it has been lost. And so he said that restore to me that joy, that fellowship with you that I have lost because of sin. So here we can say that judicial forgiveness take care of the salvation. Relational forgiveness take care of the joy, the fellowship of it. And so this is where our confession of sin come in, because everything else, our effectiveness, our service of God, our fellowship with Him, all is in fellowship with Him. And that can be broken by our sin, but it is restored by the forgiveness of sin. Turn with me to that to hear more about that in 1 John. 1 John, let me read from 5 to 10. This is the message that we heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light and in Him there is no darkness at all. You know, we are given the relationship with God. He is holy. He is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. And here is what it takes to maintain that fellowship with God. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we made Him a liar, and His word is not in us. So here, God is light, and we fellowship with Him because we are in the light. But when we sin, that fellowship is compromised, And he is saying that, you know, when you sin, don't say that that it is no problem that you continue to have fellowship. He said that cannot be. We have to be restored. How? When we confess our sin, then he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sin and cleanse us for all unrighteousness. So we are already in the light, and we already have fellowship. Forgiveness is to keep us in that fellowship with God who is in the light. So when we ask for forgiveness, it is that cleansing, the daily cleansing that we need. So the distinction here again is that we don't come and beg for forgiveness as if without forgiveness we'll be lost forever again. No, that is done at the cross. We come and say, Lord, our fellowship is not as it should be because what I have done. And this is what I have done, and I ask for forgiveness, and please forgive me. And he said it will be restored. Let me give you a quick example, and then we'll close on this. Turn with me to John 13. Remember John 13? It's where Jesus washed the feet of his disciples. And when he got to Peter, guess what Peter said? Verse 8, he said that, that never shall you wash my feet. And Jesus said, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. You have no fellowship with me. And so Simon said, Lord, then wash not only my feet, but my hands and my head. And Jesus said, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. So here's the distinction. It is the fellowship with the Lord that he said, you know, if I don't wash you, then you have no part with me. Not like you don't belong to me, but you have no partnership. You have no fellowship with me. And Peter said, well, in that case, you know, give me a bath right here. And Jesus said, no, you don't need that. You've already been, you have been given bath. Now you only need to be washed. And so that's the idea that now we come to God as Luke tells us to do, and also in Matthew 6, that we pray, forgive our sin, is to say, Lord, I recognize that our relationship is forever, that you already declare me righteous, that in Christ there is no more condemnation. There is nothing that takes me away from your love, and that I belong to you forever. That part is done already, but now I don't feel close to you. Now I am confused about purpose of my life. Now sin take away the joy of my salvation, and I come, Lord, and I ask for your forgiveness. And the Lord said, you come, you confess your sin, and guarantee every time you come, you'll be forgiven. And this is, you know, when you think about it, it's even more astounding at times. Because we will feel like this, Lord, I just came yesterday, and I pray the same prayer. I mean, exactly the same sin. Now I come again today, would you forgive me? And he said, yes. You come, you declare your sin, and you ask for your forgiveness. What if I come tomorrow? He said, we'll be forgiven too, because every time you come, you'll be forgiven. And then people say, well, then wouldn't it be a license to sin? That, you know, then you know, okay, just go sin and go back and declare. And this is the answer of the Bible. It's marvelous. Romans 5. He said this, the law came, verse 20, the law came in so that the transgression would increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus our Lord. He said that the more you sin, grace will be even more sufficient to forgive all your sin. Right? And then the question is, what shall we sin then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? He said, well, then do we just go ahead and sin? Paul said, it may never be. No, never. How shall we die to sin? We'll still live in it. He said that, you know, those who do not know grace will come to the conclusion that, okay, then I can go ahead and sin. But those who truly die to sin and understand grace will because of the increase in grace, they will sin less and less. They will actually discover the power of grace to overcome sin. And that is where the power of this understanding is. When you come and know that every time we confess our sin, it is on the on behalf of Christ and His sacrifice, we are forgiven again and again. We will love the Lord more. We will respond more to grace. And we will sin less and less. And we have more power to overcome sin. And that is why when we come in prayer and don't confess our sin, you guess what? We sin more and more. We sin more and more. We have less and less power to come over sin. When we ignore sin, we sin more. When we confess our sin in God's grace on the foundation of Christ given to us, we have the power to overcome. So when we say, Father, we recognize that relationship. When we say, Hallowed be your name, we recognize who He is. He is holy. When we say, Your kingdom come, we recognize we have a purpose. When we say, Your will be done, we know who we're going to live for. And we say, give us our daily bread, we know that we depend on Him even for the physical existence. And now we say, Lord, keep my feet clean. Wash me, wash my hand, wash my feet so that I can continue to fellowship with you and serve you. We know that we are secure forever. So sin breaks our fellowship with God, takes away the joy, but we have been bathed in grace. But we need to be washed daily. And God has promised to forgive always, all the time, every time we come and ask. So that's just amazing, isn't it? It's just amazing, isn't it? And so we come and it's grace again. So that's how we need to understand sin. And we need to understand forgiveness from God. And it ought to fill our heart with joy, but also a commitment to live true to Him. Let's stand. Just quickly, wherever you are, just speak to God as He has spoken to you. How do you respond to this offer of forgiveness once for all in terms of salvation? The continued cleansing as we come under grace. Oh Lord, you are just amazing. So amazing. When we talk about forgiveness of sin into salvation, Lord, it just boggles our minds that you should declare us righteous as Christ for His name's sake. And we're so humble and we're so grateful for that. But to realize that, Lord, grace continue to increase in our life as we struggle where we are, and then even our best prayers are stained with sin, and even we need to repent of our repentance, and you know, every time we come before you it is in filthy garments because of our fallen short, because of our trespasses, our transgressions, our rebellion. But every time, Lord, as a prodigal son returning to you, and we bow before you and say, Father, we have sinned and forgive me. You bring in forth a clean robe. You've given us a ring to wear, shoes to wear, and you declare us whole again, a new beginning again. Lord, help us to wake up to this truth every morning and return to it every night and go out to live each day with that knowledge. And help us never lose sight, Lord, of the exceeding sinfulness of our sin, but also never lose sight of the exceeding righteousness of salvation and the exceeding glory of Christ, and never lose sight of the exceeding beauty of holiness and the wonder of grace as you forgive. And then help us to remember to forgive as well others. Help us, Lord, to live this truth out for your glory and honor. We pray in Jesus' name.